subject matter that Brother Burnt echoed will convey to us is mind over matter.
Thank you, brethren, for the nice prayer and for your consideration of even having me here, the Orlando brethren and all the Florida brethren and this ecclesias that are represented here, to have Barbara and I come back down. And of course, how should I say it? I am so thrilled to be thawed out. I'm literally, it's been brutal up there, and I went back to work a little bit and had to work out in the cold, and there I really realized how wonderful it is to come down just for that part, but that's secondary. This is actually practically our second home now. The friends are lovely down here, and you get kind of, the more you come down, the more it's like a pull. Which way do we go? North, south, or do we have a little of both? But anyway, we find it a great pleasure to be with all of you and see all of your faces, and many that we don't see at any given time. There are some brethren that came here that we've seen for many years that we haven't seen. To talk about something that is kind of a matter that happens now in the times that we live in, we thought that we would share some findings with you on a technical scale and on the increase of knowledge that's going on and how it will help us in some aspects of that some of us are afflicted with these certain disabilities. So the subject matter was announced, mind over matter. Well, before we go on, though, I have one urgent matter to take care of, and that was to give you the actual love from the Jersey City Friends. And it says in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, and I think it's the 7th verse, love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. This comes out of a Phillips translation. That's why it sounds a little different. Matter, Webster defines, or definition of mind over matter, the way Webster looks at this, is a dualistic thinking. Matter is regarding the opposite of mind, matter over mind or spirit. This is really what this, it's a battle. And we use the phrase quite frequently, mind over matter. But it has connotations that go a little deeper, and especially to us who do have dualistic natures, the new man and the old man. In these few minutes, we'll discuss the battle for our lives. Now, we've heard enough already from the platform of actual battles that are going on the outside of our perimeters of our little meeting here. Things or stages are being set for battles where loss of life will come in. But we'll look into the battle of that is even greater than all the battles that were ever fought. Now, you know, we can go into all the statistics about the Second World War where millions lost their lives and even what is maybe to occur. We don't know how far the Lord will take this into the finalistic end of the Battle of Armageddon. We're looking to the two opposed warring factions, and by now you already know what we're talking about, the renewed mind or new creature versus the old mind, the old man, the carnal mind, the body. Where does it occur? In a small place? Now, I'm not saying mind is really small, but it's a small place of our confines of our brain. We talk about battles, again, through the centuries. They're nothing compared to with what's happening in this room right now, because their battleground is set, the battle of the mind, which will have far further reaching connotations than what's been going on in all the centuries of mankind. So if we do the comparison of the new creature and the overcoming aspect of this battle, we see that this is much more important of what's going on there for centuries, for eons, for ages to come. And it will have more impact than all the wars ever fought. Now let's talk about our challenge ahead. Let's see what the great apostle has to say on this subject. Our problem and challenge to overcome is indwelling sin, or sins. We will also touch on things that we cannot change. We can't. We will talk about the naked truth. Right in the beginning of my consecrated life of 35 years ago, I was taken by how honestly God reveals himself, not only himself, but through his servants, and reveals his servants in the naked truth. Nothing is hid. His word reveals the worst in man and the best in man. Paul, who makes the statement, "I lie not," was one of those servants who revealed his shortcomings on several occasions. When writing to the Romans, he talked about his struggle and his effort to overcome sin. For the next few minutes, I will use the Phillips translation in the modern English. In the Romans, the 7th and the 8th chapter, Paul tells us of his struggle to overcome sin. In the 7th verse of the 7th chapter, he said, "But it must be admitted that I should never have sin brought home to me but for the law. For example, I should never have felt guilty of the sin of coveting, for if I had not heard the law saying, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" Now that's pretty simple and straightforward. "Before becoming free from the law," that is the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other attachments, which we find in detail spelled out in several books of the Bible, Paul tries to explain what the law did to him. And let's continue with his explanation of how he actually felt. "But the sin in me," he says, "finding in the commandment an opportunity to express itself, stimulated all my desires." That's a strange thing to see, right? And to hear. What about us? When we first came to the Lord and were made aware of what is right or wrong, true and just, sin then started to rear itself more. We are made more attuned to it. We are tempted by Satan, enticed by the world and the flesh, now becomes more aware. So now the real struggle of sin had its beginning. Now let's go back to Paul. "For sin in the absence of the law has no life of its own. As long as I was without the law, I was alive." He was alive without the law. What does that mean? Well, he was alive to self. But when the commandment arrived, sin sprang to life. We take a look around us, dear friends. He means that an unregulated human being without a law is alive to live unchecked. When I said look around, not in this room, around us in the world as we perceive it today. They are alive, unchecked. It's not bothered in the sense of an urgency to change. Also, the conscience is unregulated. Paul uses the law that he was under before Christ to show his inner struggles and then shows us what freed him. His total honesty made me think of several occasions, what is it that so upset him when he talked about this, when he laid it wide open? Well, brethren, it matters little to know. What? Just as it matters little for me to know your inner struggles and vice versa. He goes on. Romans 7:15, "Mine own behavior baffles me. For I find myself doing what I really loathe, but not doing what I really want to do." How often have you and I if this happened to Paul, I'm sure that we can put ourselves in the same picture, felt the experiences of helplessness or helplessly going along with something that is not right, or to do something that you and I really loathe, and we still do it. Let me read down to the 18th to the 25th verse, again, of the Phillips translation. "I don't really want to do, I find I'm always doing. Yet if I do things that I don't really want to do, then it's not I, and I repeat, I, who do them, but the sin which has made its home within me. My experience of the law is that when I want to do good, only evil is within my reach. For I am a hearty agreement with God's law so far as my inner self is concerned. But then I find another law in my bodily members which is in continual conflict with the law which my mind approves and makes me a prisoner to the law of sin which is inherent in my mortal body. For left to myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but in my unspiritual nature, I serve the law to sin. It is an agonizing situation, and who can set me free from the prison of this mortal body? I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord. The way out, dear friends. How did Jesus free him? How did Jesus set us free from the same dilemma? Well, by us coming, or by him coming into our lives, not around us, but in us. Paul goes on in Romans 8, 1 and 2. The truth is that no condemnation hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. What a statement to make. There's no condemnation towards you and I. Now, that's a promise, as what some of the other brethren were dealing with. This is a promise because he said so. For the new spiritual principle of life in Christ Jesus lifts me out of the old vicious cycle of sin and death. So what does this do for us to have Christ in us? Well, let's read on. We actually go again into Philippians from Romans 8, 9 through 13. But you're not carnal because spiritual, if the spiritual of God finds a home within you, you cannot indeed be a Christian at all unless you have something of the Spirit in you. Now, if Christ does live within you, his presence means that your sinful nature is dead, but your spirit becomes alive because of the righteousness he brings with him. Once the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will, by the same Spirit, bring to your whole being, yes, even your mortal bodies, new strength and vitality, for he now lives in you. So then, my brothers, you can see that we owe no duty to our sensual nature or to live life on a level of instincts. Indeed, the way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you will live. That's the battle. Instinctive actions. Well, the King James says mortify. The Diaglot says deeds of the body, word for word, practices, and Strong's 3499, to deaden or to subdue. The Spirit that God, through Christ, puts in us gives us the power to overcome. It's that simple, right? Well, not so, dear friends. It is a means to deaden or to subdue. It's a process. As you well know, we all could be struggling with something for years, and finally we feel we have conquered it, one of those sins at least within us, and all of a sudden it reappears. Now we fully realize the battle to be a lifetime battle. Paul goes on in Romans 8:14, all who follow the leadings of God's Spirit are God's own sons. Nor are we meant to relapse into the old slavish attitude of fear. We have been adopted into the very family circle of God, and we can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. The Spirit itself endorses our inward convictions that we really are the children of God. All right, brethren. So with all this positive information, like Brother Larry was talking about, all we need to do is believe, right? Why does doubt then at times comes back? Doubt that we have the Holy Spirit. Doubt that we're the sons of God in some occasions. Doubt that he's dealing with us at times. Doubt that he deals with others which seem unlikely characters to us. Who causes us to doubt? Mind, the new creature, over matter, the old carnal nature. Does Satan come to your mind? Yes. He's one aspect. Satan is a cunning spirit being. He will cause or try to make us doubt. How do we know this? Well, we know it by Jesus. You say, Brother Byrne, when he did do that to our Lord, when did this take place? On two occasions. He tried to cause doubt in our perfect, loving Savior, Jesus. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, Satan placed in front of Jesus the doubt of sonship. You think we're going to be exempt from that? If he placed that aspect in front of our Savior? Satan placed in front that doubt. Satan came to Jesus, who was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. After fasting for a full 40 days, Satan came to him, "If you are the Son of God." What does that tell us? That says, like, if. Are you? Yes, he was. But Satan says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into loaves of bread. The other temptation was that Jesus would prove to himself that he had angels at his disposal, that God would supply angels that would bear him up, angels that would not let him dash a foot against the stone. So Satan again, he did this on two occasions out of the three temptations, by the way. Satan said again, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple. And what was Jesus' reply? We all remember. In both instances, the scriptures say, where will we go if we have doubts that we're sons of God? I'm sure that everybody in here believes to the fullest that they're sons of God. Does doubt creep in sometimes? Well, if it happens, and we're assailed by doubt, hopefully the same place God himself tells us through the Spirit that we are his sons is where we go, where Jesus went. The scriptures say. Jesus used the scriptures to overcome. He didn't need to see the stones become bread, or that he would not be harmed if he chose to jump off the pinnacle to prove his sonship. Mind over matter. Well, in this case, matter was bread and matter was power at his disposal. Mind over matter. He simply repelled Satan with the using of the scriptures. The scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the other scripture he used, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The world will cause us to doubt at times of our sonship. Besides Satan, the world will attempt to show us that we're really small and powerless. This little group here, in a little oasis in Orlando and other areas. You're so small. Who are you? What are you all about, making these professions? Will we have the power and the courage to say that we're sons of God? I hope so. If it comes up, don't be timid about it, because what a proclamation to make, for me to say that I'm a son of God. The world will attempt to show that we're powerless, without influence. We're fools, for Christ's sake, the scriptures say. The flesh also has a say in the matter. It says and makes suggestions like, you are not able to perform, you're not educated, you're insignificant, without influence, you're too young, you're too old, etc., etc. And the flesh has much influence on doubtfulness, obviously. Now we'll head into a different area. That settles the fact that we now have the proclamation in our hearts that we are sons of God. Have you ever been depressed? What is depression? Mind over matter? Webster has a few definitions. He says low in spirits is a form of depression. Gloominess, dejection, sadness, the feelings of hopelessness, inadequacy, and there's a few others. If you had any of these feelings in a more prolonged sense, you have been depressed. I think that probably could be said of most of us here. These feelings are generated by our surroundings, one might say, The world we live in can cause these feelings of despair. As you know, if you're in touch with any of the television stations, the anxiety level is running high, very high. People have anxiety attacks. They don't know what's happening to them. They're finding out that much of that is on a genetic scale. What's happening is that the immune systems are affected and it affects the brain. I've had all those feelings and I have been lifted out of these conditions by my Father in heaven, I have to tell you. However, all the cases of depressions are different with all of us. Some of our brethren have been permitted to struggle with this illness of depression, also severe depression. As you all know well, God in his wisdom chooses to draw unto himself different vessels with every conceivable handicap. He chooses all kinds of humans with every disability known to man. The body of Christ, in its completed sense, head and body, will have experienced all in order to be feeling and compassionate priests to bless all in the kingdom. One of the most distressing disabilities is that of the mind not able to function. Most of us are only touched with a brief way, as we've already explained it. We mention depression because we also, on this side of the veil, need to understand our brethren that struggle with this awful disability. We talked about touching on a subject on things we cannot change, things we have no control over. Well, you could say, Brother Byrne, you could say we could do all things through Christ. Yes, that's the way it usually is said and true in most cases. That's true if the mind lets us suppress matter. Have you heard of bipolar, unipolar illness, or manic depression? Most of us have. My sister-in-law has been ill with this disease for 50 years. She has been in and out of mental institution, shock treatments in the old days. Probably most of her brain got cooked with that stuff and had tried to commit suicide on several occasions. I want to share with you a short and honest testimony. An honest testimony which would be helpful to us. And at the end, we will get a better understanding of what goes on in the mind of those with this awful sickness. Now, mind you, some of our brethren are afflicted with this. This sweet person, very intelligent, does not have the truth as we know it, but it reflects her desire to know her Creator and Savior. This was written after spending 6 full months in a government program just recently at the National Institution of Health in Washington, D.C., where these people are trying to find some kind of a way that some drug cocktail will help them alleviate the problems for some of these people. This is her testimony. Looking back over the weeks, months, and years of my life, what do I see? A huge roller coaster that never stops. It just plunges then shoots to the sky. I live at times on high snow-crested mountains with clear, crisp wind soaring around me, energizing me, and eagles soaring above me. Then I feel myself descending into lush fields of golden wheat that go on forever, it seems. Then all of a sudden, there appears a hole in the middle of the field. I fall into it, plunge deeper and deeper into a crevice of a huge black space. I can see the blue sky miles above, but I can't budge or move within the deep pit. I'm wedged in so tightly. After what seems like an eternity, a man that looks like a silver angel carrying a rope pulls me back out quietly. It is awesome to again see the brightness of the living instead of existing in the darkness and loneliness of hell. Again, I feel myself on another mountain. My mind is all cleared up from the muck of the pit. My body is energetic. I feel like tiptoeing through the tulips. This good life lasts for about 7 weeks. Then the darkness, the living pit again, sweeps me down to the same place. I feel forsaken by the world. I feel no hope. The fear is overwhelming, anxiety overpowering. I do not want to kill myself. I love God too much for that. I just want him to allow me to die so I can go to heaven and live on a mountain with the Lord and Savior forever. Loving, well-meaning people, my family, very dear friends, desperately try to reach out to me. But they cannot. They don't know how. They don't know how to. They have not gone into the pit of hell themselves. They have never been in my shoes or inside my chemically imbalanced brain. you have never experienced feeling like a total retarded person, a person whose mind is completely blank, who cannot even communicate with those I love so much, I beg, please let me stay safely in bed until it lifts. It always does, but I can't believe it will when I'm wedged down below so tight. I don't believe that rescue rope will ever be lowered to pull me up to the world of the living. But praise God, after 7 weeks, I'm pulled up swiftly again. My friend has told me, I'm like a cork that is pushed to the bottom of a bowl filled with water. I always manage to pop up again and again. I just wish, if it's God's will, that I can float to the top for a long time. One of the hardest things I have of having an affective disorder like bipolar or unipolar illness is the reaction by the ignorant, educated, and uneducated people. These affective disorders still carry a stigma, not even as severe as it was when I first became ill 50 years ago, but it was still the misunderstood illness that there is. You look normal, no cast on your limbs, no amputation, no baldness due to chemotherapy, no Down syndrome features. You are not in a wheelchair. People cannot see inside your head and see the pain there. But there's hope for these illnesses. More than has been learned about the function of the human brain in the last 15 years than the last 100 years. New medication and other treatments have been researched and developed for the use of treat affective disorder. For myself, I never give up, even if the rest of my life will be riding a roller coaster. God promised me in the Bible that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He also says in the book of Joel in the Old Testament that he will restore me to years that the locusts have eaten. I believe it. God also never promised me a rose garden without thorns. My beloved dad used to say the first 100 years are the hardest. I believe that too. End of quote. Mind over matter. What a trial, dear friends. Well, brethren, some of the chosen by the Lord to run for this heavenly calling also are permitted to have this struggle. What my sister-in-law left out was that when she fell into this depression and came out again, she was blaming herself of not doing better. She would try to find God by getting involved with the church. She felt that God was punishing her. She felt that God was not listening to her prayers. She felt that she was doing something wrong. Mind over matter. Well, if this illness is not understood properly by those of us who have no idea what this trial is like, I have some information that is most revealing. While she was under observation in Washington, D.C., for those 6 months, which probably should have been a year, because when people cycle in and out of that situation, they really don't know how to administer any drugs, because it takes such a long period of time. You're depressed for 2 months, and then you're not depressed. While she was under that observation, they tried different drug combinations later on. At first, they cleared all medication out. What they did, that's something that none of us could afford to do, neither could she in her lifetime. They took a series of MRIs on the brain when she was down and a series when she was up. They called them PET scans. They're actually colorizations of the brain, which we find out more and more with those that suffer with Alzheimer's and so forth. When she came home, she called me and she was jubilant. I asked her, why? Did they find a cure? Me not understanding of what's going on. She says, no cure. They did not even find a combination of drugs to make me better. 6 months of being away from family and friends and back to the same pattern with no hope in sight, at least for now. So I asked her, why are you so elated if that was the news? Well, all those pictures that they took revealed that while in a depression, the brain was not active at all. It's in a dormant state. Well, she never knew that. They took a comparison of a normal brain and they showed a picture of her depressed brain. There was no activity. No matter what she tried, she had no control. Why am I saying all this, and why would this be a blessing to us? Why does this bit of information cause so much joy? She literally saw her own brain in a picture from a dormant condition of her brain. And again, why happiness? She no longer blamed herself, that it could be her standing with God that put her into that condition. She has no control. It showed her that there was no control. The torture of guilt had been eradicated. Is she alone? No. Millions have this illness. Do any of the brethren struggle with this? Of course they do. Here's a statement from our own brethren. A short statement saying, you would like to think with all the blessings that I had, I would not be so down. I can't understand it. I don't know how the Lord could be happy with me. I'm like an ungrateful child, never able to please. It's our brethren. Could God take away this illness? Could he lift this trial and heal the brain? Of course, if he chooses. Could God have lifted Paul's infirmity with his eyesight? Of course he could have. Our great comments, or his comments, our great God's comments, my grace is sufficient for thee. We need to understand there are things we have no control over. And all these things were not made manifest years ago. This is why there was a lot of guilt associated with this. The matter of a manic depression is genetic. It's passed through the genes. So where's the new creature? Where's the new mind? Where's the spirit-begotten new mind when in that condition? It's my question. I ask myself that. Where is the new creature when in that condition, when it happens to one that has been called? It never left. It's there. When the body it is housed in becomes active again, the battle of mind over matter continues. It's a dormant state. The new creature never left. It's still housed in that body. When we have loved ones that are afflicted with Alzheimer's, which even our brethren at this present state, we see some individuals of our loved ones that have it. We know that the new creature must be housed in there and be ready to escape when the flesh dies. I'd like to share a scripture with you that gives us full confidence, kind of chiming in with Brother Larry's thought, that God controls everything and guides and directs our lives with permitted trials. This was a scripture that we studied here a year ago with the Orlando class. It was kind of a neat little study. Everybody had a scripture to read about our cup or what the cup represents. The scripture is Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. When the word maintain comes to us, it's directed to our, in a way that I have to maintain my car, my house, or whatever, even our own bodies. But when we see that all the definitions applicable to this word, and our Lord being the maintainer of our lot, we get to appreciate this even more in the light of the other thoughts expressed earlier. Now place our God in that position when I read different meanings for this word, maintainest. You feel like you want to be maintained? I do. This is God maintaining us. To hold in the hand. He holds us in his hand. He's doing this on our behalf. Another one is to keep in a certain condition or position, especially of efficiency, not beyond our capabilities. That's a form of maintenance. To keep in good repair or preserve. That's another form of maintenance. That's how he keeps us. All little individual us. To keep or to hold in place or a place position against attack, to defend. What else do we need when we read these kind of things? That's how he maintains us. No matter what happens to the outside world, regardless of what's going to happen in the future, he maintains us in a special way. And why shouldn't he? We're his sons. To support by aid, influence, and protection, another form of support or maintenance. To support by providing means of existence, our bread and water is sure, to bear the expenses of, and there are much more examples. I think we made our point. Now with the scripture in Psalm 16:5, we see that there's nothing that he won't do for us in order to have our new creature develop. Nothing is going to be cut short, brethren. We're in it, in this race, and we're going to develop. Some of us maybe a little shorter time, but others a little longer, but the developing process is in line. The Lord knows all. Even in the sense of the manic depressants, when it goes under, the brain goes under and does not function. In that sense, he will not over-maintain, but only what's necessary. In our imperfection, we have the tendency to over-maintain. That's me. I probably do maybe 2 oil changes while it only needs 1 for so many thousand miles, because I think it might be better. And this is not the way the Lord operates. He will not give us more than we can bear, even in this dark area of despair that we're possibly entering into. We don't know what's up ahead. We heard Brother Tabak's talk, wonderfully illustrated of what's still to look forward to, is trouble. The dark clouds. What should we do, right? When it says our deliverance draweth nigh, we're to rejoice. Mind over matter. That is our great battle, dear friends, to prove victorious over the 3 influences that need to be put under and in control to the dictates of God's word. He gave us an advocate to stand with in this battle, a captain that already proved worthy and has won the battle, and many of the brethren that went before us. Jesus was also placed to have the trial of mind over matter. So whatever he did, we are to follow. To summarize, brethren, let me sum this up, just what the Apostle Paul kind of sums it up with. I love this because it's, as I said, it's a different translation. It's Romans 8, 31 through 39. In face of all this, this is almost like sometimes these translations, if you kind of ad-libbed it, you wouldn't even know you were reading the scriptures. It sounds like somebody giving a discourse. In face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not grudge his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? Who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? I love that part. God himself has declared us free from sin. As we said, remember, no condemnation befalls anyone that is in Christ Jesus. He freed us from it. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ Jesus, and Christ died for us. Christ also rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And then another one, which I love, Christ prays for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, or persecution? Can lack of clothes or food or danger to life and to limb, the threat of force of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient text. For thy sake we are killed all day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger or heaven nor monarch on earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow, neither power from on high nor power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an affirmation, brethren. And that only in addition to what we've already heard. This, all conventions, in all places where we meet, are to strengthen us. We walk out of here to give us a lift that we are able to tell anyone that we come in contact with without hesitation, the scripture saying that we're a son of God when the opportunity avails itself. And in final thought, may the Lord bless us all as we continue in this narrow way, in this way. May the Lord bless you all in the continuation to please him as we continue on.
Thank you, Brother Eckold.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we yet linger in thy presence, we're so grateful for the songs and the writings of this hymn. They well up in us a love for thee and for thy sacrifice of thy dear Son that made these things possible, that we even could be knowing each other and be sitting here proclaiming the Abba Father, and that we proclaim that we are your sons. We're thankful again for the many blessings of this convention and that the many, many thoughts that perhaps these things now encourage us, that others may see that we have been with Jesus these days. And we're grateful for just a little portion of to see that our Lord, how compassionate he was and the example that he left, that we should also, part of our character building and part of our character change is to have compassion for all, especially for the groaning creation. And then we know that our dear brethren, those that are on beds of sickness and many that couldn't be here and those that even overhearing prayers and the only method that they have the fellowship is that we enjoy is by the tapes and things like that. So may they all be blessed, dear Father, and be with us as we continue on this narrow way and to praise thee with all our breath that we have. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life is a wonderful ringing scripture. We're thankful for that, dear Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.